will all be ruined. We'll all be ruined, said Hanrahan, in accents most forlorn. Outside the church, ere Mass began, one frosty Sunday morn. The congregation stood about, coat collars pulled to ears, and talked of stock and crops and drought, as it had done for years. It's looking crook, said Daniel Croak. Bedad, it's crook, me lad. For never since the banks went broke has seasons been so bad. It's dry all right, said young O'Neill, with which astute remark he squatted down upon his heel and chewed a piece of bark. And so around the chorus ran, it's keeping dry, no doubt. We'll all be ruined, said Hanrahan, before the year is out. And so there you have the beginning, only the beginning, of a classic Aussie poem by, anyone know? By John O'Brien? Yeah? Padre, did you say? Father, yeah. Catholic priest. It's about classic, you know, Aussie country town, the congregation gather outside church on a Sunday morning, and there, you know, I'm sure to the dismay of the priest, they don't talk about the word of God, and so they talk about the drought, and they bemoan the drought, and, you know, we'll all be ruined, says Hanrahan. It's disaster. And so then God in his kindness sends rain. And so then a few weeks later, as the congregation gather and the creeks are full, and instead of thanking God for the rain, Hanrahan's there saying it again. We'll all be ruined if this rain doesn't stop, because the floods are coming. And so then God stops the rain and the sun comes out and the crops grow. And again, the congregation gathers. And you guessed it, they don't thank God for the crops and the sun and the rain, but we'll all be ruined because the bushfires are coming and it's disaster. It's a great poem if you haven't come across it before. We live in a country of such blessing and prosperity, and yet so many Aussies can have this pessimistic spirit. You know, we no sooner are thankful for the good thing that we're looking to the next disaster. No matter how much of a lucky country we live in, there can be an air of pessimism. Now, our question today is this one. What is the future of Australia? And I reckon people would be quite divided in their answers to that question. GE, General Electric, did a major survey of Aussies a few years ago about the future. 17,000 people they asked, and they got their top 10 concerns about the future, and they're listed there in your outlines. So have a look. See there, Australian lifestyle, clean environment, cultural harmony, government leadership, and so on. Have a talk to the person next to you. Which do you reckon would come top at that list? Right? Because they're not in any order there, just in alphabetical order. Which do you think would go top of the list? You know, 17,000 Aussies surveyed. So which one's top of the list? It's obvious. Come on, we are Aussies. What's that? No. Government leadership, of course. It's always the government. So that was the biggest concern about the future. Clean environment came next. Strong economy. Keep going there. Click them through. Australian lifestyle. Taxation policy, cultural harmony, quality healthcare, immigration policy, quality education, and population growth. And they were the top 10 concerns, so there are a whole raft of other concerns, but they grouped those top 10. Now, do any of those reflect your concerns? Or if you were asked, what is your concern about the future of Australia, how would you answer that question? And I'm actually interested in the answer to that. I'm not massively interested, but you know, if you want to talk to me about it, if you want to talk to me about it over morning tea, I'd be happy to, you know, chat about it. But What we are most interested in this morning is God's opinion on that question. Because I reckon every one of you would have an opinion. Aussies aren't short on opinions. But what does God think? What is his perspective about the future of our nation? That's what we want to focus on this morning. And so I want to begin with that passage from Ezekiel 37, which may feel very distant and removed. Ezekiel 37 was God's word to the people of Israel way back in 550 BC. The nation of Israel were God's chosen people. They had enjoyed enormous prosperity under God's blessing. They had enjoyed the privilege of God's word being given to them freely, so accessible. And yet, the people of Israel had persistently blocked their ears to the word of God. They had hardened their hearts to God. They had failed to acknowledge the blessings of God and give him thanks. They had stopped praying to God. And so the nation came under the judgment of God. God warned them again and again, but finally judgment came on the nations. The Babylonians invaded, decimated the place, destroyed the temple and their city, Jerusalem, and carried many of them off to exile in Babylon. Ezekiel was God's prophet to those Israelites living in Babylon. And this group of exiles were incredibly pessimistic about the future. You'll notice that on the outline, the passage is there. Verse 11, this is their attitude. Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off. Now, the reason I bring this passage to your attention today is that we Aussies ought to take serious consideration to what happened to Israel 2,500 years ago. Because what happened to Israel could so easily happen to us. We too as a nation have enjoyed enormous prosperity under God's blessing. We have enjoyed the privilege of God's word being given to us in every generation of Australians. We have never known a time when God's word isn't available to anyone who seeks it. I've been reading a couple of books about Australian history over the past month, and I'll show you the book. I'll send you the details of the books later. But did you know that when the first fleet was sent to Australia, so the first fleet, you know, when is it? 1988, Australia Day, they roll into town. On that ship... 1988, all right. So it's actually beyond my lifetime, was it? All right, okay. 1788, thanks for the clarification. I was so disappointed I missed it, but anyway, I wasn't around. Okay, so on that ship, about 750 convicts, about 250 Marines and government officials, one stowaway and one chaplain. And the chaplain, named Richard Johnson, here he is up on the screen, Reverend Richard Johnson, BA, chaplain to the settlement in New South Wales. On the first Sunday of February 1788, the entire white population gathered to hear him preach, and the passage was Psalm 116. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? And it really was a call to this, to give thanks to God for this new land, for all the good things that God gives, but for this new land. And even at that point, they hadn't realised what a prosperous land it was. But if you go down to Sydney, even today, there's a memorial there for Richard Johnson. Just show us. So if you're walking down, where is this in Sydney?
Near Bligh Street.
Near Bligh Street. Right. Which doesn't help me. But is it towards Circular Quay? Yeah, okay, towards Circular Quay.
There will be a reenactment this February on the day.
A reenactment this February on the day. Thanks for that. So Richard Johnson Square is still there today. So just keep showing us a couple of things. And on that memorial, it has this to the glory of God and in commemoration of the first Christian service held in Australia. The date's there, Reverend Richard Johnson, the chaplain being the preacher. And then the text preached, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits?" Richard Johnson, on that first fleet, he brought 100 Bibles, 100 complete Bibles, and over 4,000 pieces of Christian literature, like New Testaments, tracts to give out, explanations of the gospel, stuff for him to read himself, but most of it to give away to the 1,000 people that were on board that first fleet with him. Just as a matter of interest, does anyone know the oldest continuous organisation in Australia? Right? So just think, right? The oldest continuous organisation in Australia. Any guesses? Whoa, that is very impressive. Well, I had 1817, but maybe that was right on the cusp. So 1817, the Bible Society, with the help of Mrs. Macquarie, it was largely her initiative, so the governor's wife, and the goal, the explicit goal was this: to promote one of the grandest designs that ever employed the thoughts of men or of angels. It is for no less purpose than to aid and assist in distributing the word of God, the bread of eternal life, to the poor, perishing souls of our fellow creatures. And so the chaplain and the leaders of the colony together went door knocking, door to door, to find out how many households needed a Bible. Quite amazing. Australia has always been not just a lucky country, but we have been a blessed country, enjoying prosperity in so many ways, and in particular, the privilege of having access to the Word of God. And yet, there has always been a hardness of heart to the Word of God as well. So I want to read you a couple of excerpts from Richard Johnson. The first one's from 1788. This is towards the end of the year. He said, "I am yet obliged to be a field preacher. No church is yet begun of, and I am afraid scarcely thought of. Other things seem to be of greater notice and concern, and most would rather see a tavern, a playhouse, a brothel, anything sooner than a place for public worship." 5 years later, Richard Johnson himself, the chaplain, out of his own money, built the first church. And then 5 years after that, someone maliciously burnt it down. So opponents burnt it down. Listen to one of his diary entries from 1789. This is a Sunday. "This morning I got up at 4 o'clock, took a boat at 5 for Rose Hill, arrived there about 9:30, preached from 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7. I am more convinced of the total insufficiency of all human efforts to change the heart without the grace of God. Have been now nearly 2 years preaching as well as privately admonishing these people, but after all they seem to grow more and more abandoned. Have distributed many books among them, but this, I fear, has done little good. One sold his Bible for a glass of liquor, others tear them up for waste paper. This discourages me greatly. I have no heart to go out amongst them. My spirit is sorely grieved to see the misery and blindness of this people. Oh, that they were wise." And if you read some history of Australia, every generation of Australians since that time has been given every opportunity to hear the word of God. And yet so often the response has been the same. So many have hardened their hearts and refused to listen to the word of God. So many enjoy the prosperity of this land without acknowledging God and giving thanks to him. So, when you look back, Australia's newspapers, Australia's schools, Australia's hospitals, Australia's charities all came into being through the influence of Christians and the influence of the gospel. That is our heritage. Even our parliament was so heavily shaped by godly Christian men and women are to be what it is today. Listen to the mission statements of some of the... Did you know 23 out of the top 25 charities in Australia all had deeply Christian foundations to them? So listen to some of the mission statements of some of our charities. This is unique. It doesn't happen in other parts of the world to the extent that it has happened in Australia. But so the Salvos, that seems a bit obvious, but we exist to offer people full life in Christ and to help those in need. The next one, Wesley Mission, honouring God, serving people, building hope. Originally, Wesley Mission was a living Christ for a dying world. Mission Australia, inspired by Jesus Christ, Mission Australia exists to meet human need and to spread the knowledge of the love of God. World Vision Australia, a Christian organisation that engages people to eliminate poverty and its causes. Right? But as I say, it's not just our charities. You go back and look at the history and you realise it's the first schools, the first hospitals, newspapers, all came into being through the influence of the gospel of Jesus, through people who had compassion and were convicted by the gospel. And yet, the Bible and Christianity is now being silenced in so many of those places, in our schools, in our parliament, in our newspapers, so that it would feel like the Bible and Christianity have no place. But that's just not true, historically speaking. Now, just like what happened to Israel, the Word of God is being neglected and ignored. And with Israel, what happened was the judgment of God fell on the nation. Australians have good reason for pessimism. You know, Hanrahan will all be ruined. We have good reason for pessimism, but not for the reasons that we so often point to. What the Bible would point to is that our hard-heartedness towards the Word of God, our failure to acknowledge God and give Him thanks for His blessings, that is our biggest problem, because that is the thing that brings us under the judgment of God. And we need to look at the history of God's dealings with His people to see that that puts us in a really dangerous position. Now, having said that, I want to point out that Ezekiel 37 is a word of hope amidst pessimism. And sometimes I wonder, do we Australians have to hit such rock bottom like Israel did before we will come to our senses and cry out to God? But God shows the prophet Ezekiel this valley of dry, dusty bones. And God asks the question, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, well, only you, Sovereign Lord, know. And then this is, this extraordinary scene where Ezekiel is told, I want you to prophesy to the bones. Speak the word of God to the bones. And as Ezekiel speaks God's word to these dry, dusty bones that are scattered on the valley, so the bones come together into human skeletons. And then God says, speak the word of God again, prophesy again. And as Ezekiel does, flesh covers the bones and there are these corpses, but they are still lifeless. And then God says, prophesy to the wind, and the wind of God, the Spirit of God, breathes into these corpses. And they come to life. And it is a picture of resurrection. A picture of resurrection, which is both a description of what will happen physically when God raises people from the dead, but also what God does spiritually in the lives of people. People who are dead, hardened in their heart towards Him, God breathes His word by His Spirit into their hearts, into their lives, to bring them new life and faith and repentance. Now that was the only hope for Israel in 550 BC. They had no other hope. And the one thing they had going for them was lots of them realised they didn't have no hope. Our hope is dried up There is no hope. The only hope was that God would empower his word by his spirit to bring life. And that is the only hope for Australia as well. Do you believe that? Because it's a big call, isn't it? And you're not going to read it in any of the newspapers today. None of the newspapers, as they comment on so many issues relating to Australia, you will not read. And correct me if I'm wrong. I'd love to be wrong. But you will not read anyone saying that our only hope is for God to do a powerful work by his word and his spirit in the lives of the people of this nation. But see, we have God's word to inform us, and that is exactly the case. The only hope for our nation as we go forward is that God does a mighty work amongst us, transforming people from death to life. And I want to say, God has done it before. In every generation, God has raised up faithful, godly men and women here in Australia to pray, to speak his word, and to live as a light in our society. Australian Christian history is full of accounts of that happening. In every generation, God has drawn men, women, and children into his kingdom. And often it is one by one, soul by soul, and silently her citizens increase. Just one by one. But every now and then, there is a great outpouring of God's Spirit, and many people, maybe in a community, in a regional area, maybe in the streets of Sydney itself, where there is revival, and many people en masse come to their senses, realize they have rejected God, put their faith in God, empowered by His Spirit, find new life. Some of you even may have experienced it with the Billy Graham Crusades. I know I've talked to many of you who were part of that, and how exciting it was to see so many Australians come to bow the knee before Jesus. Now, God has done it many times, and he continues. So as I say, God is always working. And every now and then there is an outpouring like that. What can we do? Right? So you think about the future of Australia. What we're saying is the only hope is that God does a mighty work. So what can we do? Now, it seems like a funny question, doesn't it? And it's right that it feels like a funny question, because this is clearly God's work. He is the only one powerful enough to bring people from death to life, and Ezekiel knew it. Right? Can these bones live? Look, I can't do anything, but you can, God. So we can't, at one level, do anything, and yet we are called to take part. Right? Just as Ezekiel was called to speak the word of God to the bones, each one of us can take part, and I want to give you a few things that we can do to take part in this. And the first is this. I reckon we start with ourselves and ask the question, what part does the Word of God play in my life? Even before that, have I understood the gospel of Jesus? I want to just recommend you to this course, Simply Christianity. It starts this Tuesday. And the Gospel of Luke, you know, Richard Johnson would have brought dozens of copies of the Gospel of Luke when he came out 200 years ago. It's the same gospel, just a new translation. We want to invite you to find out about the Gospel of Jesus and to become clear in your thinking about what it means to be a Christian. So that might be the best thing for you to do, coming out of, you know, the talk today, where you go, yeah, I need to become clear on the gospel. And again, you can come and let me know, or you can just tick a box to say, I'd like to know more about the Simply Christianity course, and we'll help you connect in with that. If you're already a Christian and you're asking, what can I do? Next slide. You've got to ask the question, am I still listening to the Word of God? Or has the Word of God become slipped to the periphery of my life? Am I listening to the Word of God with a soft heart? Am I opening myself up? Am I vulnerable to God, trusting that the changes He calls me to make, the repentance, the conviction that comes from God's Word is in my best interest? Or am I reading... Because you can read the Word of God in a removed way, can't you? Where you hear the words, but you don't take it to heart. And so we ought to pray, God, please soften our hearts so that as we hear your word, we respond with faith and repentance and obedience and conviction through the Holy Spirit. And we need to pray that God would use us as a mouthpiece for him to actually speak his word for each one of us individually, just like Ezekiel. Imagine Ezekiel speaking the word of God to dry, dusty bones. And you just think, what a futile activity. And it is a futile activity unless God does a powerful work to bring life. But that's the whole point. Now, as a church, we need to do the same sort of things. We need to make sure God's word is being preached faithfully, clearly, boldly. Right? If any of us hold back, come and talk to us and say, You're shrinking back from the Word of God. You need to be bolder. Because ultimately, we've got faithfulness is what we're after. Growth groups, right, play a key role in this. Because what we're doing in our growth groups is we're gathering with other Christians to wrestle with the Word of God and apply it to one another's lives. Really want to urge you to be in a growth group. And we need to pray. Pray that as we meet here on Sundays during the week, pray that God would work powerfully by his Holy Spirit in each one of our lives so that as we wrestle with the words, God takes them and breathes them into our hearts, plants them deep in our hearts. We want that for ourselves. We want that for Wollongong. As Locke and Stace head there, for God to do his work there. We want it to happen all over Australia and throughout the world. So I started with a poem from 100 years ago. Right? We'll all be ruined, said Hanrahan. A poem of Aussie pessimism. And I want to finish with three quotes that also come from 100 years ago, at least. Firstly, an Australian preacher named William George Taylor. Anyone heard of this man? I know Gordon has, because he was Gordon's predecessor at Wesley Mission. So this is the guy that founded Wesley Mission in Sydney in the late 1800s. Listen to what he says. He says, "The other day I was chatting." You could hear this quote today, but this is 120 years ago. "The other day I was chatting with one of the most popular preachers on the distressing problem of the empty downtown church. I ventured upon an old man's argument and referred to the full churches of a quarter of a century ago. The answer came swiftly and fiery. The world has all altered since then. We are breathing an entirely different atmosphere. Men are not to be reached today as they were reached two or three decades ago." And listen to what he says. He says, "I don't believe a word of it. It is the change atmosphere within and not outside of the church that explains our failure." And you keep reading it, and it's actually a devastating critique of churches in his own day, where what he saw happening was Christian preachers pulling back from the Word of God, and Christians becoming caught up in materialism and the fashions of the age in which we live, to the point where the church had stopped being a light to the world, a light to our communities. And here's another quote from William George Taylor. "We may go on feeding the hungry, calling for the outcast. We may educate our young men and seek to interest our young maidens. We may multiply our guilds and our bands. We may attract crowds by startling preaching, give them the very best of music. We may do all of this and more, and yet, if the Holy Spirit of God is not honoured, it will all amount to little more than a clanging cymbal. So here's, if you want to change denominations, here's one from an Anglican bishop, Frederick Barker. Again, so over 100 years ago, what we want is not so much fresh organisation, but new life. The life which the Spirit of God imparts, the life by which a church becomes a light and a power in the world. Right? Now that is what we want today, isn't it? New life, which the Spirit of which God powerfully brings about by His Spirit as His Word is proclaimed, by which the church becomes a light and a power in the world. Right, so now I'm going to invite Ruth up. She's going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray about some of these things we've been wrestling with and for our nation. So Ruth, if you can lead us in prayer. Thanks.